Week from Newport News, Virginia, and he's brought his wife LaWanda along. We're thankful that they've come, and they're familiar with this area. After he graduated from Memphis School of Preaching in 1998, their first work was up here, right, in Portsmouth, the Grandin Summit congregation, and so he's familiar with some folks here, and we've had some folks from that congregation that have come and been here for every service, and we're thankful that they can reunite with friends. And it makes us look forward to times when we can reunite with all of our friends in heaven.
Yes.
One day. So tonight, Brother Greg is going to speak to us about the fruit of the Spirit. All week we've been focusing on this idea of rekindling our zeal and making sure that we're on fire for the Lord. And several times in the Bible, the Spirit is mentioned as a fire, and we want to be filled with the Spirit. And so, Brother Greg, come give us the Spirit's words tonight.
Good evening to you. I'm so thankful once again for the opportunity to be here. It's a delight of mine to come back into this area and to see so many that we have known. And I'm also thankful for the invitation, for your minister and for your elders and for this wonderful and fine congregation. It is a delight of ours to be here. I'm thankful that my wife could travel with me. And it's just good to see so many still interested in the Word of God. And so we are thankful and delighted, and we just appreciate your hospitality and all that you've done for us. And I will, when I leave here, because of all of you good and wonderful people, I will be glad to talk behind your back and tell everyone how wonderful you truly are. You know, one of the most difficult things for the average Christian is to grasp the concept of spirituality. And I believe that may be because we have so much out there and there are so many people that are talking about spirituality and they have no idea what it is. They have no idea the concept of spirituality. You got people who believe that if you look a certain way and you got a pious look on your face, or if you feel a certain way, show certain emotions, that you could be considered spiritual. And we have people that think if you do certain things, that makes you spiritual. Well, when you think about spirituality, it is important that we recognize that spirituality really is simply as doing what God says to do. And that's about the simplest way I can put spirituality, is when you take what God has given us in His Word and you decide to make that a part of your life and live it out, my friends, that's spirituality. But many times and oftentimes people are a little concerned because when they look at the Word of God and they see the things that are contemplated here, they wonder, why is it that my life does not look like what I see contemplated in this book? I mean, we are aware of it. We know what God says and we know what He requires of us. But yet it's still difficult for me to look and portray what is written. And so we start to ask those questions. Am I spiritual or am I carnal? Am I sowing to the Spirit or am I truly sowing to the flesh? My friends, God has not left us without answers concerning these things. I mean, it's actually pretty practical when you think about sowing to the Spirit. Obviously, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7 and 8, the Bible says, be not deceived, and you know that the you is understood. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the Spirit shall, he that soweth to the flesh rather shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, in order for you to truly appreciate that passage that's contemplated in Galatians chapter 6, 7 and 8, you need to back up into Galatians chapter 5 and see what's going on there with the fruit of the Spirit and walking after the Spirit so that you will not do those things concerning the flesh. It's a matter of whether or not you will live a life that is devoted to the Spirit or whether you will live a life devoted to the flesh. Now, once you come out of chapter 5, you enter into chapter 6, and you will find that there is someone who could possibly be overtaken in a fault. Where the Bible says, ye which are spiritual. Well, how did they become spiritual? They become spiritual because they are imbibing the fruit of the Spirit and they are allowing those things to permeate through their lives and they are actually living those things out. And when you do that, then you are in a position to do the practical things that Paul mentioned in Galatians chapter 6. Verse number 2, he says, you have to bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfilling the law of Christ. A man ought not to think that himself that he is something when he is nothing, because that is also problematic for God when we begin to believe that we can stand on our own. But every man, in verse number 5, is going to have to bear his own burdens. And one of the burdens he must bear is that we must be able to support those who are giving of their spiritual things, then we are in support of them in giving our material things. So then when it comes to even the support of the preacher, these are the things that are spiritual. And so when you consider all the things that he is mentioning in chapter 6, coming from chapter 5, how do we become spiritual by imbibing the fruit of the Spirit and then manifesting it in our lives as we then seek to sow to the Spirit or we sow to the flesh? When an individual will not look after his brethren, and he will not restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, that person is not walking after the Spirit. That person is not sowing to the Spirit. When an individual will not bear the burdens of his brethren to help carry those heavy loads under which many Christians are being crushed, when an individual shows no concern and will not help those individuals, they are not sowing to the Spirit. And they are not then, my friends, walking after the Spirit. When an individual will not bear his own spiritual burdens, that individual is not walking after the Spirit and he is not sowing to the Spirit. When an individual will not support the preaching of the gospel, that individual is not walking after the Spirit. So when Paul gets to Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, and he says, don't be deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That, my friends, is not mystical. That is not mysterious. In the context it has, because I realize we always go to the remote context instead of staying in the immediate context and showing that these passages are really practical. That when you do these things that Paul has contemplated, my friends, that is what it means then to be sowing to the Spirit as opposed to sowing to the flesh. You see, when an individual will not help restore his brethren, when an individual will not help brethren bear burdens, when an individual will not bear his own burden, when an individual thinks too highly of himself, when an individual will not support the preaching of the gospel with his material things, that individual is sowing to the flesh and should not expect to reap from God what he has promised to those who sow to the Spirit. There is no purpose for that individual to look for the eternal life that God has promised to those who sow to the Spirit. My friends, we have a problem today in the church regarding these matters. We need to learn and make sure that we are sowing to the Spirit. And what it's going to take is to actually develop the fruit of the Spirit. If you do not develop the fruit of the Spirit, my friends, you will not be able to sow to the Spirit. And I'll show you that in just a moment. But let me show you something. Let me show you what happened to the Jews. Part of the problem with the Jews, as Paul would write to them often trying to get them to understand something, is that they did not live, they tried to live according to the law apart from faith. That's what they tried to do. And all who has ever been pleasing to God had to do so by faith. And even under the Old Testament system, that's why you see in Hebrews chapter 11, this phrase, by faith, by faith, by faith, Abraham, David, Jacob, all of these individuals, by faith, by faith, by faith, they were able to do certain things. They were able to be pleasing unto God. But when an individual tries to live according to God, based on an itemized list of things that needs to be checked off, that individual, because the law was not set up that way, will become frustrated and will begin to degenerate into carnality and fleshly living. Consequently, that's why the Jews began to look exactly like the Gentiles, even though they were God's people. In Romans chapter 2, that's Paul's point in verse number 1. He says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. You remember what God said through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. They were actually trying to check off their list of things so that they might be pleasing unto God, but their lives did not corroborate that they were God's people. You see, they had the burnt offerings. They had the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. They had the incense and the new moons and the Sabbath and the calling of assemblies and appointed feasts and pious postures of spreading forth hands, and they had long prayers. And God in Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together. God even said that they were actually worse than the dumbest of all domesticated animals. He said, even the ox knows his master and the ass his master's crib, but my people doth not know. Israel does not consider. Why? Because they were trying to check off a list as if they were going to be pleasing unto God. What do you want? I'll do this. Hey, what does it take to be spiritual? I'll do this. And do you not realize that people are doing the same thing today? In Jeremiah's day, they was doing the same thing. Jeremiah 7 and chapter 7, 1 through 12. They were coming to worship, but they were failing in true service. Under Micah, the same thing. Micah 6, 6 through 8. They said, we cannot please him. What is it going to take to please God? What does the Lord require? Micah says, you know what the Lord requires. When you have misunderstood the nature of your relationship with God, and it begins to be based on an itemized checklist of things that must be done, you will become frustrated, never really feeling that you can please him, always in doubt of eternal life. Ask the average Christian whether or not he or she is going to heaven, and watch them Johnny Mander around like nobody's business in order to give you an answer. They will begin to say, if I remain faithful, if I do this, or well, if I do that. We are so afraid to say we're going to heaven because something is amiss. Something is wrong. I believe there is some security in Christ. We would never tell a man that once saved, always saved, but there has to be some security in Christ, and we ought to be confident toward our one day eventual long eternal day with God in heaven. But you ask the average Christian that sits in the pew, are you going to heaven? And they stand in doubt of it. Let me tell you what's going on with those Christians. They are just like the Jews. They have no concept of real spirituality. And what they have began to do is they have began to try to base their relationship with God on an itemized list of things that must be checked off. And the way we do it today, it sounds something like this. Bible study. Oh, if you go to Bible study, hey, you know what? I've checked that off my list. Then I go to Sunday morning worship. Now I've checked that off my list. Oh, what happens if I come back to evening service? Oh, you are faithful. I've got that checked off. And if you come back on Wednesday, wow. You are faithful. I've got that checked off. My friends, when we try to check those things off as if they're going to please God without real internal change, without the fruit of the Spirit magnified in our lives every day, let me try to help you to appreciate what we do when we come here. First of all, God wants you. He wants your heart. He wants all of you. He wants you dedicated to him. He wants you living for him. He wants you on fire for him. We're talking about zeal for him. He wants you to imbibe the fruit of the Spirit so that you can live and manifest the life of Christ. He wants all of that for you so that by the time you come to worship, then what you are truly expressing is your inward devotion in a manner in which God has authorized. So God says, okay, come now, because I'm devoted to him, I have the opportunity to come and worship him in spirit and in truth. And so I'm thankful to be able to come and sing, but that is not the say it all, be it all of my Christianity. I am just simply so grateful and thankful to come and express what's already inside of me. That life that I have devoted to him. And now he gives me some outward ways to manifest an inward devotion. If you, as a Christian, try to check things off your list as if that's going to make you pleasing unto God, you are going to become frustrated, as did the Jews. You will begin to degenerate to walking after the flesh. That's why, my friends, when you look at the church today, you can notice that there's not much difference between the members of the church and of the world. That in many cases, the church looks just like the world. Many folks, I believe, desire to have some help in this area because they have no idea how to walk by the Spirit. Well, that's why we're here tonight. If you truly want to walk after the Spirit and you want to have the fruit of the Spirit, first of all, it helps when one makes the decision to acquire the Spirit's fruit. It simply means we have to make a decision. And this is not a new thing for the people of God. The people of God have always had to come and to make that decision. They had to finally come and they had that inward reflection and they had to decide whether or not they were going to do what God says to do. And so there's a decision that must be made. Just like when Joshua was standing before the children of Israel in what we call his farewell address to Israel in chapter 24 and verse number 15 of his book. He says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," he said, "choose ye this day whom you will serve. Whether it be the gods whom your father served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell," he said, "but as for me and my house," here is a man that simply made a decision. He said, "as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord." Don't God need men like that today? Who will take ownership of their responsibility before him and to make sure that not only am I spiritual, but I'm going to make sure my family is spiritual, walking after the Lord. Elijah called for the children of Israel to make a decision in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 21. He said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then serve him. And if Baal, then serve him." My friends, if you're going to walk after the Spirit, if you're going to imbibe the fruit of the Spirit, you simply need to make a decision. In Galatians 5:16, notice that decision. Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." This is done, my friends, by having man's spiritual part, the mind, the conscience, enlightened by the doctrines that are revealed by the Spirit. One must cultivate in heart and temper the feelings that are in accord with the Spirit's teaching. My friends, it's not tricky. It's not deceptive. You don't have to worry about it. In other words, I need to just simply make sure that I take what the Spirit has taught and I then apply that to my life and I live therein. If you're going to walk by the Spirit, there are two distinct elements recognized as existing in man. There is the Spirit and the flesh. That is the inward or the spiritual, or the outward, or the animal man, if you will. The inward, or the spiritual, connects man to God above. The outward, or the animal part of man, connects him to the brute creation below. So the word flesh here, even as used by Paul, is not talking about the physical body. If it was, we'd have a problem in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 8 and 9, when he says, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." So Paul is really talking about when it comes down to living a life that is devoted to the flesh. So he is saying, don't live a life that is devoted to the flesh. Why? If a man lives a life that is devoted to the flesh, that is the human nature that has been corrupted and tainted by sin and is selfishly concerned with his own gratification. Anyone like that, that person is walking after the flesh. So Paul says, don't walk after the flesh. It begins to be a decision that you and I must make. We must decide which one or which side will govern us. Will I walk according to the own impulses of my nature? In the corrupt nature that has been tainted by sin? Will I allow those impulses to lead me or direct me? Or will I take the Spirit's teaching and walk according to what the Spirit has taught? If I walk by what the Spirit has taught, I will then be walking by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. If I allow my fleshly inclinations and desires and all of those things to lead me, then I will be walking after the flesh. Now, what Paul does, he goes down and he begins to contrast the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And he says the works of the flesh then are manifest. You know, I may not know what the tree is when it has no fruit on it. But once it yields its fruit, I know exactly what kind of tree it is. And so he says the works of the flesh are manifest. And then he moves to the contrast of the works of the flesh. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, he said, is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. He said, against such there is no law. One can also tell when one is walking according to the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in that individual's life. Notice then the fruit of the Spirit. A couple of facts that should be known when we start talking about the fruit of the Spirit. First of all, you should note that fruit is singular. That means it is not fruits of the Spirit, but fruit of the Spirit. There are 9 things listed by Paul that constitute the fruit of the Spirit. These are not 9 different types of fruit. You know, you see a basket of fruit and you have apples and oranges and pears and bananas and all of those things in it. And sometimes I think people get this concept of the fruit of the Spirit. And so, you know what? I like the banana. I don't like that orange. And so people think they can pick and choose. Not so with the fruit of the Spirit, because it's only one fruit. But it is 9 elements that constitute that one fruit. And the fruit will be perfected only when each of the 9 elements are present in its proper proportion. So what is then the fruit of the Spirit? Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18. And let me show you why you need the fruit of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18. The Bible says this: but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. You and I must transform ourselves into the image of our Lord. And you know the way you're going to do that is you're going to need the fruit of the Spirit. If the Spirit is going to help us to change, to manifest the glory of the Lord, to change ourselves into His image, it is because we are going to take what the Spirit has revealed and we're going to take the fruit of the Spirit, which is perfectly embodied by Jesus Christ. And when you imbibe the fruit of the Spirit, then, my friends, you are changing and transforming into the very image of Jesus Christ. You can't look like Christ without this. This is the way you do it. Let me show you why you can't pick and choose when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. You need to be right upwardly. God wants you to be right upwardly. God wants you to be right outwardly. And God wants you to be right inwardly. Another way of saying that is God needs you to be right religiously. God needs you to be right socially. God needs you to be right emotionally. Another way of saying that is that God needs you to live godly. He needs you to live righteously. He needs you to live soberly. In Titus 2, 11 and 12, the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation teacheth us, hath appeared rather unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, the reason you need the fruit of the Spirit is because He gives us 9 elements that make up the one fruit. And 3 of them will make sure that you are complete and right upwardly. 3 of them will make sure you are complete and right outwardly.
And three of them will make sure that you are complete and right inwardly. That then, my friend, is religiously, socially, and emotionally. If you then don't have some of these things that are listed in the fruit of the Spirit, then you will notice why some folks, my friends, can't get it right in some ways. There are some folks that can't get along with anyone. They can't seem to get along with their fellow man. They are always running into problems with people. You hear people make excuses, well, I'm just not a people's person. No, you don't have the fruit of the Spirit that will help you when it comes to dealing with people socially. That will help you being righteous when it comes to people. Some folks will never be right emotionally because they don't have the fruit of the Spirit. If you want to be whole, this is not a matter of whether or not we can pick and choose. Notice the fruit then of the Spirit. The first three that he lists here reach upward, perfecting habits toward God. There is love that is agape love, self-sacrificial love. The same self-sacrificial love that sent Jesus to the cross is the one that the Christian must manifest if he's going to walk after the Spirit. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. My friend, that agape love is something to behold. It is an amazing love. It is the highest form of love. It is the love that God requires for a husband to his wife. Now, out of all of the loves that a man could have, the romantic loves and all of those kind of things, God requires one of them. He absolutely commands one, and that is agape love. Ephesians chapter 5, when he talks about the husband, is to love his wife. And then in Matthew chapter 5, he says that everyone ought to love their enemies. Now, how is it that God commands us to love our enemies, agape love, and tells a husband to love his wife the same way? I'll tell you why. Because when you're talking about this agape love, it is a decision of the will. And it does not necessarily necessitate emotion. God wasn't telling a man to have all these warm and fuzzy feelings for his wife. There's another kind of love that could take care of that. Friendship, phileo, and all those kind of things. But what he is commanding is that man needs to love his wife. That is a decision of the will to give to his wife whatever love demands. That's what love is. That's agape love. When God saw man was in sin and he needed to do something for man, his plight was in, he was in a situation where he could not come back from this situation, and God knew that man needed something, he gave what love demanded in order to take man out of that situation. He sent his only begotten son. Love was an action word. It did something. It was a decision that had to be made in order for Jesus to come. And Jesus left heaven to come and die for man. He agape'd us. When a man will agape his wife, he will look into God's word and see what God requires of him toward his wife, and he will give her exactly that. That man will be loving his wife. When that man will actually go to work and provide for his wife, that man is loving his wife. When that man will protect his wife, that man is loving his wife. When that man will make sure his wife is right emotionally, that man is loving his wife. When that man does exactly what God requires because he owes her something, that man is loving his wife. It doesn't matter that sometimes she does not please him. It doesn't matter that sometimes he doesn't feel all that good about her. He better pay those bills. That's how he loves her. If God had not described this type of love for a man could get upset with his wife and then say, hey, you know what? I'll let the lights go off. But a man who does that is not loving his wife. You see, that's agape love. When you have that kind of love, my friend, that perfects a habit toward God. Hereby, we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. One who does not love does not know God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8. And then there is joy. That is kara, a deep, abiding, inner rejoicing which does not depend on the circumstances. when you get to James chapter 1 and verse number 2, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. But he that wavereth like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Verse number 7, for a double-minded man, in verse 8, is unstable in all his ways. He says, that this kind of joy is a deep, abiding, inner rejoicing, which allows a man to rejoice in spite of the circumstances. It is promised to all those who abide in Christ, John 15 and verse number 11. It rests on the basis of our fellowship with the Father and the Son and his sovereign rule and control of all things. In 1 John 1, 4, John said, these things write unto you that your joy may be full. What are you writing, John? I'm writing to you about that master, that Jesus. We saw him with our hands. We saw him with our eyes, and our hands, we have held him. We touched him, that eternal life which came from God. We felt him. We knew that it was him. We examined him. We scrutinized him. It was the Savior. And these things we are writing unto you that your joy may be full. The only way joy comes, my friends, is connected back to God. And that's how you have this deep, abiding, inner rejoicing, which does not depend on the circumstances. My friends, that's why Paul and Silas could sing in prison, because they had this. James says, you count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Who understands that passage? You mean all of the trouble and everything that I've suffered, and I'm supposed to just become joyful and everything's supposed to be all right when I'm going through these trials and these tribulations and these outward trials that comes upon me of which I've had no control, and you're telling me to be joyful, to rejoice, or to have joy, this calm delight? How do I do that? He says, knowing this, that's how you do it. It's based on the knowing. What do I know? If I count it all joy when I fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, what do I know? I know what my Father is going to do. I know from whence cometh my help. I know that he is going to help me in this situation. I know if I stay the course, he's going to make this turn out to my good. I know if I just stay under, God will see me through and I'll be better for it. That's the reason you can have joy. Peace. Irene. The serenity of a soul that is made right with God. It is an inner repose and quietness even in the face of adversity, and it defies human wisdom. Man without God will never understand the peace that comes from him. Philippians 4 and verse number 7, and the peace of God that surpasseth all understanding shall keep your hearts. My friends, the world don't understand that kind of peace, and the reason they don't understand it is because it is the fruit of the Spirit. And these three, my friends, perfect habits toward God, they reach upward. Then that second three reach outward, perfecting habits toward man. There's long suffering, or in other words, patience, the quality of forbearance under provocation. It entertains no thoughts of retaliation. In other words, the patient endurance of injuries inflicted by others. You see, when you have no long suffering, you're going to have problems, because I guarantee you people are going to do some things towards you. And if you lack this element of the fruit of the Spirit, then you're going to have difficulties dealing with people. Consider gentleness, or the kindness, the sweetness of disposition. You see, long suffering may actually endure wrong, but kindness will actually overcome it. Consider Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32, where the Bible says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You see, that gentleness, that kindness, even though you have been long suffering when people have afflicted you, it's that kindness or that gentleness that will allow you to not only endure the wrong, but actually overcome the wrong by doing that which is good. And then when you get to goodness, it's actually benevolence in action, a willingness to serve others. Can you imagine if you have the ability to be patient under provocation when people are persecuting you, and you have the ability to suffer a very long time with that? And not only that, you have what's inside of you that will allow you not only to suffer for a long time, but actually overcome it with good. And then to have the disposition of heart to actually be a person who has benevolence and action in your willingness to serve others. My friends, how can you not be righteous? How can you not be right socially? How can you not know how to treat your fellow man when you have those qualities within? You see, that's going to perfect habits toward those that are out. That's going to perfect your habits to make you righteous. You think about David. Sometimes David was always a godly man, wasn't he? I mean, when you think about godliness, and you think about the difference maybe between godliness and righteousness, I mean, David was always a godly man. And the David never worshiped idols. He never bowed down to anything. He knew there was one God, and he always served that God and had a wonderful disposition of heart. But sometimes David wasn't always righteous. You see, what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah was not righteous. You know, when we think about godliness, that attitude toward God, and then righteousness, it's kind of how we treat right doing, treating our fellow man. Long suffering, gentleness, and goodness will go a long way in helping us and allowing us to be righteous, to be social, and to be right outwardly. And then the final three, they reach inward, perfecting habits toward self. Faithfulness, that quality that renders a person trustworthy and reliable. Faith is the principle which controls and guides our lives toward heaven. To be able to be trustworthy and reliable. Can God trust you? You know, it's interesting how people always talk about as if God has to prove himself. And they kind of talk about God in the sense that as if they're trying to figure out whether or not they can trust him. You know, the Bible constantly, trust in the Lord, Proverbs chapter 3 and 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord, or rather 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Can I trust him? The question is, can he trust you? Can he rely on you? Are you trustworthy? Faithfulness will allow you to be reliable. It will allow you to have the proper habits towards self, that you are a faithful individual and you can be counted on. You can be depended upon. God can actually trust you. He can rely on you. Meekness, a humble submissiveness to the will of God. It is the attitude of mild forbearance. It is devoid of bitterness and is an antidote of strife and contention. Numbers 12, just think about Moses. And the Bible described him to be the meekest man on earth. Moses pled for Miriam after she and Aaron attacked him because of his wife. And we find out that there was also a little jealousy going on when they began to talk about, had God only spoken by thee. But Moses, being the meek man that he was, He was a man that was devoid of that bitterness. And he put down that strife and that contention because of his meekness of spirit. Then there's temperance, self-mastery. It is in contrast to the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21. We find in 1 Corinthians 9, 27 that the body must be controlled. Paul said, I buffet my body daily, lest at any time when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And we find in 2 Corinthians 10, 5 that every thought must be brought captive unto Jesus Christ. The mind also must be controlled. You see, when you begin to have temperance, you begin to have all these things, it allows us to live the Christian life in light of Jesus Christ. It is the way the Spirit is going to help us to transform into the image of Jesus Christ. How is he going to help us? Because we are going to walk according to the Spirit. We are going to walk by the Spirit. We are going to manifest these things regarding the Spirit because we are going to cultivate in heart and temper those things that the Spirit teaches. And what he teaches, that will we follow. We will take the word of God, my friends, and we will get it off the page and we will activate it into our lives. I used to be fond of Saturday cartoons, and I don't know if any of you remember a cartoon called the Wonder Twins. You remember that? And they had this little saying, Wonder Twin powers activate. And that's exactly what we do when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. We actually read the word of God and we take what he says and we get the words off the page and we activate them in our lives and then we live those things out. But we must cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in heart and temper and then live according to what the Spirit teaches. My friend, that is the only way. It just means make a decision. And when you make that decision, my friends, then and only then will you have the fruit of the Spirit. Then and only then will you then, my friends, be transformed into the image of Christ who manifested every one of these perfectly. That's how the Spirit is going to help you change into the image of Christ. So then we see just how important the fruit of the Spirit is. My friends, if you're here tonight and you want to be a part of something that is so wonderful that one day it'll see you heaven bound. It could be that maybe you're not a Christian tonight, but it starts right here. It starts here because, my friends, if you're willing to come to Jesus Christ, you remember that grace that has been brought by Jesus Christ, and he then has taught us the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, then Jesus Christ, my friends, is the personification of God's grace. When he sent his son, he was extending grace unto man. And to follow him and to conform into his image, my friends, will allow you to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world because you have now the fruit of the Spirit. You've got to get into Christ, though, to begin. Do you believe in his son? Are you willing to repent of your sins? The sins that sent Jesus to a cruel cross. Because of his love that was manifested towards you, my friends, he wants you in heaven. And all you have to do is be willing to repent of those sins and then confess the sweetest name on mortal tongue, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, my friends, how to run to the baptistry to be immersed in water. So you can identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Come out of that water a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. New aim, new goal, a new life. And one day, heaven is your home. What can be greater than that? If that's what you desire, that's certainly what we desire for you. All you have to do is come forward as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us make no haste to its brink. 'Tis a fountain of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the back? Hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock.